Father, we come before you this time. We thank you for already speaking to our hearts, and thank you for being here, Father. We just look to you now with our dear brother Arlen, that you would anoint his lips, give him a burden and a clear mind to share the things that you have for him. I pray that he could just be free, Lord, to share your word, Father, with clarity and boldness. I pray you'd help us to be attentive and continue to hunger and thirst after righteousness. We see our own needs, Lord, as we look into our personal lives. We see that sometimes we waste time and we do not seek after you like we should. I pray again today that we could do that. Look into your face and we could yearn and hunger for more of you, Father. So thank you for this day. I just pray again your blessing upon Arlen and each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. Each of you, in the precious name of Jesus this morning. It has been a very beautiful morning thus far. We've heard a lot of wonderful truths. And I trust that these are things that will do a work in each one of our hearts as we go from here in this week and this coming week, that the Lord will have the preeminence in our lives. I also want to thank each one of you for your prayers in this past week, that the Lord could have his way in my heart and in our hearts. It's a blessing to know that my brothers and sisters are praying. Okay, don't ever count that. I probably told you this before, but don't ever count that as a vain thing to do. But do it all the more, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. We need these things. So this morning, we're going to continue in the book of Hebrews. We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 5. At least we'll start there. But before we go into that, it's always good to think back a little bit, to jog our memories. In Hebrews chapter 4, looked at a couple things there, but a warning of a relapse. A relapse back into sin, not back into a religious system, but a relapse back into a sinful condition. What you've once been delivered from, it's a warning that mankind is once delivered out of the muck and the mire, the dirt and the grime, and then he will turn just like the sow, and he'll go back to the wallowing in the mire. It happens. It's a reality. And so the Hebrew writer gave us a warning on the relapse. It says in Hebrews chapter 4, it says, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." So those that have relapsed back into sin had the exact same opportunities that you and I have today. We sit here and we have a blessed opportunity. We heard many truths. Brother Dave shared about having true freedom this morning. And as you heard the call come, and if it pricks our hearts, just bow the knee, bow your heart. It's okay. Allow the Lord to do the work. The song there that Mervyn had for the children, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." And I don't remember the last phrase of the song there, but when the trumpet sounds, in Christ we'll be found without any spot or without any wrinkle. We'll be prepared to go. And so that's the work that God wants to do as the gospel is preached unto us. Not this morning, but daily as we're partaking of the Word of God. God wants to do a work in each one of our hearts and our lives. There's a work that needs yet to be done. Thank you. And in the end of chapter 4, not the end, but the middle there, where the Word of God is active and alive, it will do its work. It wants to do its work. God would love to do His work in each one of our hearts today. He is not far from here. He would love to take each one of us and move us to new heights by the end of the day. Do we believe that this morning? Well, if we don't, we're probably not going to move very far. Our ears are going to be closed, and the gospel message will go over each one of our heads. And it'll just be another Sunday that we gathered together, and we had a blessed day. And God's not going to be able to work. And then in conclusion of chapter 4, we're going to actually start reading in verse 14 of chapter 4, and then we're going to read the entire chapter 5, and then we'll come back and we'll see what we can get out of the chapters. Chapter 4, verse 14 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity? And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with cryings and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when, for the time, you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." And this morning in verses 1 through 10, we're going to look at a compassionate high priest. And we're going to do a little bit of a word study, thought pattern of the word compassion. And as I was here yesterday, by the way, thank you to everyone that made that possible yesterday. It was a beautiful day. But as I was sitting here and I was thinking about the message this morning, I was thinking about a compassionate high priest, and I thought as I was watching and observing, there's many opportunities for us to have compassion one toward another. That's a biblical mandate, and we'll look at that. So yesterday was many opportunities to be selfish or to have compassion one to another, and it's just kind of interesting as you think of that. Compassion has several different Greek meanings to a degree, but fairly the same. So we could look at it as pity, and we'll try to. I pulled three scripture verses that have the three different meanings, and we'll look at that later. But in a simple sense, compassion is pity. That's in a simple sense. Now, you would probably be quick to say, I don't need any pity from anybody. That's true. But you need much compassion from everybody. So that's where the word divides there. We'll try to think about that a little bit. So when we have compassion, we are able to identify with those that are not as talented as I am. They're not as quick. They're not as good. They're not as smart. They can't do stuff like I can do it. They can't work like I can. They can't play like I can. They can't hit the ball like I can. They can't catch the ball like I can. They can't run as fast as I can. They're the hindrance to me in my life. But when we have compassion, I can have compassion. We have pity or compassion to those on the sidelines, to those that are less fortunate. We have compassion. Without compassion, these people get in my way. They're the stumbling block on my team. They're the reason we didn't win yesterday. You see, that's compassion. Now most of that, in a setting other than in your home, in a setting as yesterday, all those thoughts and feelings, for the most part, are hid deep in our heart. For the most part, nobody knows that. Occasionally, somebody lets a look out, or they get this frown on their face, or it slips a little bit. But most of the time, we're pious enough that we hide those things, and it happens in the mental thought processes of our mind. And when that takes place, where do our actions come from? From the heart of a man. They come out from within us. So you can't think those things and just nothing happens. We think we cover it well. We think we take care of our own bases, but we don't. We all enjoy someone to be compassionate with me, either have been, are, or will be. Somebody has been compassionate with you and I. And if nobody in this life, the Lord Jesus Christ showed much compassion to you and I. That's why we're sitting here today. That's why we have an opportunity of salvation. It's because all through the Bible, you'll find in a lot of, we're not going to look in the Old Testament, but a lot in the Old Testament is you'll read the phrases, God's heart was full of compassion toward his people, and he forgave them of their iniquity. They turned their hearts away from him, but God's heart was full of compassion. And so then he brought them back to himself. So we all enjoy when someone is compassionate with us, but it's not always easy to be compassionate with others. It's just not. And especially to my siblings, to my parents, to our children. That's where probably it's the hardest to find those bowels of compassion that we'll find flowing out of some of these verses that we are going to look at. So as we think of compassion, I read chapter 5 and I say, well, how does this break down to where we can use it in our personal lives today? This is talking about the position of a high priest, and we'll look at some of that later, a little bit today, but then we'll probably look more about that in different chapters. Probably chapter 7 we'll look at more of a high priest, but today we're just going to touch briefly on that a little later on. So for the first scripture, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. In Matthew chapter 9, and we'll start reading in verse 35. It says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray you therefore the Lord of harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." So this word compassion here comes from, you know, you're being able to identify with a situation, with a people. It stimulates from way deep inside of you. So to give you a better picture, Jesus is here. He's going about and he's preaching in all the villages and all the synagogues. And he's there, he's going in, and he sees this mass multitude of people start following him. But what he sees is a people that are scattered without a shepherd. Sheep that have no shepherd. People that are hungry. People that are tired of their sinful life. People that are looking for something different. And within him wells up bowels of compassion for these people. And he says, oh, if they would have a shepherd to lead them. Oh, if they could find a new way. And these people, they followed Jesus and they got what they wanted. And then he turns to his disciples and he says, the harvest truly is plenteous, but there's no laborers. The laborers are few. Pray that the Lord of harvest would send forth laborers, send forth individual people that within them wells up bowels of compassion for the lost of humanity, for the lost sinners that we meet every day, that within us there would be a great compassion, not just something that we have to do, give them a track or go preach, but there's actually a burden way down deep. If you could picture Jesus there and he sees these Jewish people, the ones that have rejected him, the ones that didn't want him, and here come all the Gentiles. And within him comes a burden that these also could experience salvation. It wasn't made up. It was something that he felt, something that he understood. He identified, he was there with them. The question this morning is, when I see my family, when I see my children, when I see my spouse, does something of that same nature well up within me? Or can I not identify with them? Is there no compassion there? So I thought of an example. A good friend of mine, he worked at a factory, and the business got sold. And so they brought in a new business manager. I think he lived in California. I wasn't sure. I'm not exactly sure where he lived. On Monday morning, he would get on an airplane, and he would fly from wherever he was to Defiance, Ohio, and he would land his plane. He would go there. He'd show up at this factory. He's never worked there before, but he's went to school. He got an education. He knows how to be a business manager. He knows how to run a business and to run it well and to run it right. And so he walks in and he starts making changes. He tells the employees, you can't do this, you can't do that. You need to stop doing this. You need to do it this way. You need to do it that way. And you can guess what happens. A lot of frustrated people. Why? He's there to help, but he can't identify with. He's never worked on a piece of equipment, and it breaks down, and the parts can't get made. He's never tried to set one up, and it just takes longer than it should, because sometimes that's just the way it does. But he can't have compassion with them, because it doesn't make any sense to him. He knows what the books say about how business should run. And so he calls it to that standard without ever having put his hand to the plow. And so he doesn't understand it. It's the bowels of compassion. So he identifies in that business manager situation, he identifies that this business is not being as profitable as it could be. So he looks at the textbooks and he finds out why the books say that things need to change, and he fixes it and he changes it. Or he endeavors to. But along with it, he loses employees and they're frustrated people. Where if you would choose out from among you, think about a high priest now, you choose out from among the laborers in that factory and you say, so-and-so, you're going to be a manager of the business here. That business will flourish. because he identifies. Yes, he knows that there's equipment, there's machines that break, there's parts that get made wrong. He knows that as you stand there and you work for 8 hours a day, sometimes you get tired of working there and you'd like to have something different. The days are long. He understands that. And he has compassion. And there's a wonderful union there, and the business flows. But you see, that's the harm we do, is when we have our own business and we bring Johnny in and we put Johnny at the top of the ladder. Now Johnny has never done X, Y, and Z. He don't know how to do it. But he has a crew that does. And he can't have compassion. He doesn't identify with. Because he didn't. Now we bring it down to our homes. As a daddy, can I have compassion with my wife? Can I have compassion with my children? Can we identify with each other? Things don't always go the way they should. So will we go forward with that same example of compassion in our hearts for those around us that we identify with? Well, we can actually get down to their level. We can meet them right there. Or are we too high for that? Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3, and we'll start reading in verse 8. This is right after, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Then he says, finally, be you all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. And so here in this, be you all of one mind, having compassion one of another, is a compassion that we experience the pain jointly. I trust that you understand that perhaps there's somebody in your life very close to you that has went through some very hard things, and you identified with that. The two of you came together. And I just want to share a little personal experience there. Back when in 2010, when LaRonda was born, we had a tremendous amount of support and encouragement from the brotherhood there at Cuba. It was a tremendous blessing. But there was one missing element. And one day, my wife and I were talking, and we knew Steve and Claire at that time. And so I told Becky that I need to call Steve. I don't know that he was born again, but that's beside the point. We went there. We had a very beautiful time because we could identify with each other. We knew exactly. We've walked the same journey. We've faced the same thing. We could have compassion one for another. We could walk together. And we was encouraged. We was inspired on our journey because somebody had compassion. This is a very important aspect in a marriage relationship. If we can't have compassion in our marriage, our homes will be a wreck. That's all there's to it. And that's from children to parents in the home. But also the most important aspect is a husband and wife We have to be compassionate one to another. We must be. We're not so high that we can never identify with the hurts of my spouse. Usually in a home, when there's no compassion, you'll find that the woman will be in the driver's seat. She runs the home. That's what happens. It is because mommy doesn't understand why daddy can't do it right. Why he can't get this up and get it going. Why is this home like it is and it's daddy's fault? And so it's hard. It's hard for that wife to get under him and support and encourage and bless, but rather push him aside and get up there and do it because I know how to do it. I could run a little faster. I could have hit that ball a little farther. I could have caught that fly. I can do that. And so we have it in the home, and the home's just a wreck because mommy's going to get up there and do it because daddy can't. Or you'll find in a home where there's no compassion, you'll find an angry daddy. You'll find an impatient man. You'll find a self-focused man. He doesn't have any time for children. Those things are just a hindrance. He's got goals in life. He's going to go somewhere. And nobody can do anything right. Nobody can do anything good enough for me. You guys just stand back and you watch a show and it's going to go down the road. And if somebody gets in the way, it becomes a hindrance. Those things aren't that foreign to us that we don't understand, right? Are you tracking with me on compassion? Or are we following? When there's no compassion there, things are chaos. No, daddy's not going to do it right. Mommy's not going to do it right. Your wife's not going to do it right. Your husband's not going to do it right. That's why we need compassion. Remember, one day you had someone that had compassion on you. That's why you are where you are. And for the third one, let's turn to Jude, verse 22 and 23. A very familiar verse. You probably could quote that. So in Jude here, we're just going to read a couple of verses there. Verse 22 and 23, and some having compassion, making a difference, and others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. So of some having compassion, you make a difference. This is a compassion that moves us to action. It actually does something within us. See, you can have some of those feelings deep inside of your bowels and you can just shut them off. You can squish them right there, or it can move you to action. In our families, we have... It's sometimes a little harder to exercise compassion with our with each other there, but I would like to encourage us that we would exercise compassion in our homes just like we do to our friends. And an example is this: that you can have a friend and you can tell him that, hey, you know, I'd like to meet you for supper at 6 o'clock, and you get there, you're there at 5:59, and you're sitting there and you're waiting. And it's 6:30 and he finally shows up. He or she finally shows up. And oh, hey, you know, we're sorry, we're late. Oh, no, you're not late. You're right on time. It's all fine. Just come on in, have a seat. It's all good. But then, when my wife, that's what I'm going to use, my wife, supper was supposed to be at this time, and we're sitting at the table, and my wife would like to finish some things up before she sits down. Well, I thought supper was at this time. Like, well, where are things at? Well, why are we not? Well, why is this not in order? I wouldn't do that with any one of you brothers and sisters. Nobody. I wouldn't do that. And I can't do that with my spouse. I can't do that with my children. Because you know what? There's times that you're probably in the middle of something and you'd like to do something. But everybody's just supposed to have great compassion and just relax. It's okay. I'm on my way. But we can do that in our homes. We can be compassionate one toward another, and it brings understanding. In this compassion here is when you go out preaching with this compassion, it will make a difference. Because it's more than just handing tracts out but you get this same compassion that Jesus had when he saw the multitude. And it put a burden on him, and he desired to see these sheep gathered together. They needed a shepherd, and that was the compassion. He saw the souls of humanity headed to a Christless eternity, and he said, somebody's got to move. Somebody's got to do something. The difference is one that comes from a burden deep on the inside. The other simply comes from head knowledge. If we're just out preaching and we're just out doing our duties, we're simply sharing head knowledge back and forth, or there's actually a passion deep down in here that I'd love to see these souls get delivered from the state of the bondage they're in. Unforgiveness is usually a result of no compassion. Unforgiveness is usually a result of no compassion. Because I cannot identify with the wrong that you did to me. And therefore, I cannot forgive you. So men will, in the state of their mind, they'll justify themselves. They're perfectly just in the thought that I can withhold forgiveness from you because of the wrong that you've done, and there's no compassion there. So if you're struggling with unforgiveness, you're struggling with bitterness, you're struggling with those things, it's a result of no compassion. Let's turn our Bibles and find out. Matthew chapter 18. We'll read the account there. Matthew chapter 18, we'll start in verse 23. This is a parable that Jesus gave. It says, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take an account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had, in payment to be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then listen, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, and forgave him the debt. The same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. The same plea was made just a little bit ago. The same man made that same plea. And he would not, but went out and cast him to prison until he should pay the debt. So when the fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity or compassion on thee? It's the same word. And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise, just like that there, shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. So likewise, just as the parable that we read, this fellow servant, we know the account very well, but he had compassion when a man came and begged on him to forgive him his debt, and he did. He forgave him. He said, it's fine. He was moved with compassion. And that same servant went out and grabbed the next one by the throat and said, I will not have any compassion. You're going to pay me all. So likewise will our Heavenly Father do to us if we can't have compassion one with another. If we can't forgive our brother their trespasses. If we can't forgive our wives, our employees, our employers, our children, our parents. If we can't forgive and we hold those things because I can't identify with why Dad's doing this. I can't identify with why my employee did what he did. I can't identify. I would never make such a mistake. And little children, this starts at a very young age. Maybe yesterday you was playing and maybe you had someone that he couldn't swing a bat too good. He couldn't run too fast. Maybe he couldn't hit a nail too good. And let me ask you a question. Don't answer this. But what happened in here? What did you think about that person? That person that made your team slow. That last runner that he just couldn't go. What happened in my heart? Was I okay with that? You see, yesterday was a family day. It was a day to get together and just enjoy some time to family. It doesn't matter about winning, right? Well, we play for competition, but does it matter if we win? I like Brother Dan's not here this morning, but his comment the other I forget where we was at, maybe at the park one day, and he said that everybody wins. Everybody wins. There's nobody loses. We're here to enjoy some fellowship together. So we ask the children what happens here. But it doesn't stop at children, does it? Young men, you were running races, you was doing relays, you was pushing hay bales. If only I would have had a better partner. Well, we could have got it. I could have probably won this thing. If only that guy would have ran as fast. You see, we can't have compassion. So likewise will your Heavenly Father do unto you. If you're going to take your brother by the throat because you can't identify with him, so likewise your Heavenly Father can't forgive us of our trespasses. He can't either do that. When we don't have compassion, we're arrogant, we're high-minded, we're self-focused, we're proud, and we will not make a difference in people because we can't identify with them. It doesn't stop in sports, okay? It goes to work, it goes to preaching on the streets, it affects every area of my life. If the people that I'm around that I can't identify with, That's an indication that I am higher. I have reached a higher plateau than you, and I just wish you could step up to the plate. But you know what? That individual will never step up to the plate. He'll never do it right. He can't. Because you're always going to be better than him. What needs to happen is he doesn't need to step up, but I need to step down. I need to get down to where he knows that I identify with him. And now I think we're ready to go back to Hebrews chapter 5. And I think now that perhaps we can understand the word high priest a little better. A compassionate high priest. We're going to read verses 1 through 3 again. It says, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God. Why? That he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity." That would be iniquity. That word infirmity, there's iniquity. "And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins." And so now here we have, we could back up then to chapter 4. "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was tempted in all points, like as unto us without sin." So you have a high priest that's taken among men, He's chosen from out among men. Why? Is so that he can identify with you and I when we come and we confess and we share our struggles. He doesn't stand so high and lofty that he can't identify. And so we have the Lord Jesus Christ. First, you have sinful man and you have a holy God. And these two cannot have a relationship without something else taking place. So you have these two here, and there's no way that God can come down to our level, a holy God, and say that I understand where you're sinning. He can't do that. There's no identity. But the Lord Jesus Christ, in God sending, he saw this. He saw this gap here, and he says, I'm going to send my son. He's going to be the high priest. He's going to intercede. He's going to mediate between a sinful man and a holy God. And this is what Jesus Christ did when he come. He was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He understands the very things that we struggle with. Jesus Christ was willing to get down to our level. And he said, I understand. Come, sinners, come. And he can make you righteous. And he made me and you righteous. We are holy today because of the blood of Jesus. That's the faithful high priest that we have, that stands, sits at the throne of God, making intercession for you and I. And yes, he understands everything that we face in this life. He did not take on him the nature of angels, but he took upon him the seed of Abraham. He knows what it's like to be human. He knows what it's like to walk in the flesh. He understands that very much. There were days in his flesh that he lifted up his voice with strong cryings and tears. He was in the garden there. He lifted up his voice to his heavenly Father because he understood within him was these bowels of compassion that was overflowing to bridge this gap, to bring man, sinful man, and a holy God together to have perfect union in purity and holiness. Without compassion, you and I would have been consumed, okay? Without Jesus Christ as the mediator, without God having compassion on his people, you and I would have been consumed many years ago. We would be dead, spending eternity in hellfire. But because of the compassion, it moved him to offer up his only begotten Son that you and I could be restored in a relationship back to himself. And I do want to be clear that I'm not indicating to just exercise compassion towards sin and overlook it. That's not what I'm saying. Is we're all just so compassionate that we don't ever call out sin. I'm not saying that. But we are compassionate with our brothers and sisters as we take this journey through life, and we struggle together. We struggle to live holy and righteous lives. We can identify with each other. Can we not? Can we identify with my siblings? Can we identify with our children? You know, our children, they stumble and they struggle along at times. Do we call them to a standard that perhaps we have not yet reached? We want them to be compassionate toward us, but we fail to give it to them. What about my spouse? Can I identify with her hurts, with her feelings? Sometimes I personally, I probably come across a little nonchalant. And I shared that with some of you. My wife has a burden. She has a struggle. And I say, hey, well, listen, we'll just commit that to God. Oh, he don't care, does he? Yeah, I do. But I need to learn to be more compassionate. I identify with the way she's thinking, the way that thought process is going. I can identify with that, right? And so we can with each other, just as Jesus Christ continually does with us. Remember that one day you and I were lost in our sin and our iniquity. We were going our own way. We were doing our own thing. And Jesus was willing to die for you. I'm going to share a little inspirational thought that a brother shared with me yesterday. It tremendously encouraged me. I didn't look into it. I didn't study it out. But it's the parable. There's two of them. The parable of the wheat and the tares and the parable of the man that sold everything he had to buy a field to find a treasure. This is a picture of compassion. Jesus told his disciples, said, "Oh, let us go out, let us take up all the tares out." And Jesus says, "Oh, no, not yet. Let them grow together until harvest, and then we'll separate them." And the brother shared that the reason that didn't happen is because some of those tares are going to become wheat yet. You see, when there's no compassion, we're just going to go cut them out. We're going to burn them, throw them away, get them off. But he says, wait. Some of those tares are going to become wheat. And then we'll gather in the harvest. And then he shared with me the parable of the man that sold everything he had to buy the field to find a treasure. And he brought it down to a personal level that Jesus, God gave everything he had for the field. The field is me. The field is you. There's no treasure there until the Lord Jesus Christ sheds his blood. Then there's a treasure there. There's a beautiful treasure there that he brought us up. And now you think about all the dirt that he bought to get a treasure. And then he left me with this thought. He said, "Will you go and do likewise?" There's souls out there. And my response was this. I said, "Yeah, but what about all the dirt that we're going to buy when we buy that field?" And he said, "It wasn't near as much as what Jesus got when he bought me." So can we have compassion one with another? Those bowels that come up that we can identify with each other. We can love as brethren. We can be courteous. We can be kind one to another. We don't have to have this thing of we're so high-minded that we can't identify. It's often noted as being perfectionist. You know, I need to have everything done just right. Well, I would probably very cautiously say that that's probably a little sense of pride. That has to be all my way and just right. Little Johnny comes up, and I think Brother Mervin shared this yesterday. You know, he comes up, and he's got a way to do it. And you say, no. You go sit down and watch Daddy do it. Or your wife comes up. She shares a good idea with you. No. I mean, we'll get this. Because it's got to go my way. We label it perfectionist, but I want us to think about that. What really motivates those things within my heart? What really happens there? Is it really that I just need everything to be done to the T? Or is there some self-focus here? There's some selfishness within my heart that's coming out. Verse 4 there says, "And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but that he is called of, he's called of God as was Aaron." So this is where we, in my opinion, this is where we, there's, as we think of callings in life, it's not voluntary. We don't volunteer to hold the office of a high priest, but it's ordained of God. It's called by God. God calls people to a position, to a responsibility, I should say. So it's not something that we just decide to do on a whim. And also, I would say this, that Daddy is a picture of a high priest in a home. But daddy is not the high priest in the home. He is a picture of that. And therefore, he can have compassion on his children. And he can help his children to grow in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. He can identify with them. He is, in a sense, if you will, interceding between them and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's drawing them to the Father. So he's there in a sense acting as a high priest, but he's not the high priest. And then we have his verse 5. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. So he wasn't ordained. He didn't just come by himself and choose that, but God called him to come into this world and to be that high priest for you and I. And then in verse 7 to 10 there is, he had offered up cry of prayers and supplications with strong cryings and tears unto God, which is able to deliver him. Though he were a son, yet learned the obedience by the things he suffered. That does not mean that Christ was disobedient and he was brought into obedience there. That's not what it is. Jesus was perfect. He was holy and he was right. What all that exactly means, I have some thoughts, but I probably won't share them because I'm not sure that I'm quite where the... Yeah, I'm not sure about them. And in verse 9, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. That does not indicate that Jesus was imperfect and he needed perfection. Jesus was perfect. He was there. He was. It's the same as in here. This is the gathering together of the saints. It is the perfecting of the perfect people. It's a continual perfecting together. We're continuing to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he's called after the order of Melchizedek, and we'll plan to look at that probably in chapter 7 also. I think simply for the sake of time, we're not going to finish chapter 5. We'll tie that in with chapter 6. There's much more could be said there. We'll just ask for your prayers that the Lord would have his way in each one of our hearts and our lives as a family, as myself individually, that the Lord could use his word to purify me. May the Lord richly bless each one of you.